Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? You made him less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over all the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth.
Thanks, Liza. Hi, everyone. Good to be gathered together. That video hopefully will help you as you think about Psalms and how they can be useful for you. You don't have to, you know, go from the beginning all the way through to the end. They can speak to you at various times. And I found the Psalms quite helpful in my own life at various points where I've needed to reflect upon the situation I was in and where God is in that and how I respond appropriately to him. And a lot of the Psalms express a lot of that stuff for us, which is really helpful. In 9 days' time, I'm going to be going away for 7 weeks on what's called long service leave, which is, I think, roughly it works out, after you've done 10 years of work in a job, you get 10 bonus weeks of holiday, which is called long service leave. And then as you keep working in the job, you keep accruing more time off. Well, I'm going to be taking 7 weeks, and Fran and I are going overseas, and we're going to be spending some time looking at some amazing things. And I went online and grabbed some pictures of some of the things that we are probably going to see while we're overseas. So this is called Horseshoe Bend, which is in Utah, and we're probably going to see that. We're probably going to go through Antelope Canyon. You're about 30 metres down and you're looking up through this windswept canyon, which is pretty amazing. Of course, Monument Valley, which is what I'm really looking forward to going to see. Where they film Western movies and all that sort of stuff. And Yosemite National Park, we're going to go and visit there. And, of course, the Grand Canyon and Muir Woods near San Francisco. And we're going to do a whale-watching orca tour when we're up in Canada, which will be wonderful as well. And I expect that we're going to see lots of this sort of stuff because we're going to be out in desert sort of areas for a fair bit of our trip. As David writes Psalm 8, I suspect that he's been looking at the night sky and he's perhaps been out looking after his sheep and so on for his dad, and he's been looking up and considering who God is and considering who he is. And he's reflecting in this psalm on the majesty of God. And so he begins by praising God. And he says, Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout all the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. And a bit further on, verse 3, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place. And so he's looking at what God has made. And we can see this when we go to various places where we get amazing vistas. That's like you go up to perhaps the Blue Mountains and look out into the Jamison Valley and the Three Sisters and you're just like, oh, how awesome is this? Or perhaps you like waterfalls, or perhaps you like waves washing on rocks, or perhaps you watch flames licking around a log on an open fire, and you just look at it and go, this is marvelous. God has made all of this. Or perhaps you look at a flower, or perhaps you look at a little tiny insect, and you think, inside that little tiny thing that I can hardly see, there's a whole anatomy, and everything's working and functioning, and digestive systems and whatnot. How small must it all be? And yet God is controlling it all. Or perhaps you go to the zoo and you look at the giraffe and you think, how does his heart pump the blood to his brain? It's got to go up like something like 12 metres in some of the big giraffes from the heart to the brain. God has worked it all out. You know, there's a whole system in the giraffe's neck of like little valves. And so that when the blood pumps, it goes up through the valve, but it can't come back through it. And so it's valve after, and it's like little storage spots all the way up as the blood pushes up and a little Anyway, I won't explain it all. But it's amazing that God's created all of this. And then how come when the giraffe bends down to eat from the grass, he doesn't get blood rush and black out because everything's going up to his head? God's worked it all out because something else kicks in apparently when they bring their head down and to prevent the blood from flowing in the same way. Amazing. Who'd have thought that up? God did. And here is David reflecting on the creation and how amazing God is who made it all. In Romans 1 we read, "For God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse." And so what Romans is saying is, if you look at what God has made, his fingerprints are all over it. And you can't go away from it and say, oh, there's no God. So imagine you come to school and in the science lesson, your teacher's got on his front desk a model of the solar system and it's all functioning and all the different planets are moving around the little sun in the middle and then there are little moons going around the planets and so on. It's not to scale, but it's very, very impressive. And you come into the classroom and you look at this model and you go, oh, wow, sir, that's amazing. Who made it? And your teacher says, what do you mean who made it? No one made it. It just appeared there. And you're like, oh, come on, sir, someone must have made it. He goes, no, it just appeared there this morning. I just walked in and poof, there it is. You'd insist that someone made it, wouldn't you? Things like that don't come about by themselves. Yet, do you know there are so many people in our world who think that the real thing that is so much more impressive than a model came into existence by itself without a creator? It's foolishness to think that. When we look at what God has made, the evidence of God's power and his majesty is evident, as it said in that passage from Romans. And as David reflected upon as we read through in Psalm 8, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him?" So he's looking at the night sky and he's very impressed. Ooh, I've put a verse up here because it comes from verse 2 where he says, "Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger." When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and all the children were shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, how amazing is Jesus?" And the religious leaders weren't happy. And they say to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus is like, "Yeah, isn't it cool? Haven't you read Psalm 8? And then he quotes from Psalm 8. "You've prepared praise from the mouth of children and nursing infants." So here is God, full of majesty, and he's chosen that even little ones will recognize the truth of who he is and declare his wonders and his praise. So David's reflecting on the universe and the skies above him. He probably doesn't think universe, he's just thinking stars. He calls them the heavens above him. We know a lot more, of course. This is a very, very low-grade image of galaxies. These are not just stars. These are galaxies all over the place. I don't know if it's a real photo or it's a representation. But has anyone ever heard of the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy books? There's a series written by Douglas Adams. In one of them, there's this guy called Zaphod Beeblebrox. He's a main character in a number of the books. And he is the president of the galaxy. And he thinks that he is the most important person in the world. And this fellow, not Zaphod, but another fellow, was an inventor, and he invented what was called the total perspective vortex. And the idea of this invention was that when you went in the door into this machine, it gave you a picture of the known universe, everything that people knew, everything you saw, how big it was, and then it showed you how big you were in comparison to it, and you got total perspective as to how insignificant you are. So it's sort of like, you know, if something like this came up, you know, you are here. And this guy invented this thing and tested it out on his wife. And she went in and she saw everything and then she saw how insignificant she was and it did her brain in and she malfunctioned pretty badly in her head and she died. And they realized that this guy had actually created a weapon. And so the baddies got possession of the total perspective vortex and they captured Zaphod Beeblebrox, who thought he was the most amazing person in the universe, and they got him to go into it. And they put him in this total perspective vortex, and in a moment, he saw the immensity of everything that had ever been created in all the galaxies, and then he saw himself in reference to it. But when the door opened, he stepped out and he was fine. And they're like, what? You went in? And he said, yep. And you saw all of the universe? Yep. And you saw yourself in relation to everything? He goes, yep. And well, how come you're all right? He goes, well, it told me what I always knew. Hey, I'm the greatest guy in the universe. Hey, I'm Zaphod Beeblebrox. This is how he speaks. Turns out that there'd been a switch of machines by someone who was wanting to protect him, and this machine was built to tell him he was great. If he'd actually been in the real machine, he wouldn't have lasted a millisecond. All right, you have to read the books to get the full story. It's great. But we're pretty insignificant. And that's why, when he reflects on it, look at what David says. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? But we're nothing when we consider ourselves alongside what God has done and who God is. Psalm 144 tells us that man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. We're nothing. How long does your breath last? You breathe it in, hold it as long as you can, but at some point you're going to breathe out. You know, on a cold morning when you go, and you see the steam, and it just, it's gone. And this psalm is saying, we are like that. We exist for just a moment and then we're gone. From eternity to eternity, your 80 or so years is just a... Job asking this question, how can a person be justified before God? How can one born of woman be pure? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in God's sight, how much less man who is a maggot? And the son of man who is a worm. There's some perspective. We seem to think, you know, we're so great. But when you compare yourself with how great God is and the standards that he sets, we're just worms or maggots. We had a band come and play here once about 20 years ago. And they had a song called I Am a Maggot. And it was from this verse. And it was about how compared to God, they are nothing. But look at what it actually says here in the psalm. What is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. We might think that we're insignificant, but when God made everything and God made people, he made us in his image. And he crowned us with glory and honor by putting us in a position of authority and rule over the rest of his creation. Let us make man in our image and let them rule over all of the creatures that have been made. So God gives dignity to man, even though we see ourselves as being insignificant. I should say humankind, people. God has placed value on us. Did you notice in the video there was a bit that talked about how as we read the Psalms, we need to understand what they're pointing forward to. And that is God's kingdom. They look back a bit to the garden, but they also look forward. And in order to go forward, you actually have to look via Jesus. See, we don't see the control over the world now that God had set up. We see pollution, we see war, we see animals being extinct, we see natural disasters. There are lots of problems in our world. And when we get to the letter to the Hebrews, it picks up from Psalm 8. And helps us to see that although this is not realized in our experience, it's actually fulfilled in Jesus, what is being said in Psalm 8. So, Hebrews says this in chapter 2. For God has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. But one has somewhere testified, and then he quotes from Psalm 8. What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time, and you crowned him with glory and honour and subjected everything under his feet. Then the writer reflects upon this quote and the reality of the existence of man on the earth and all the problems that exist in our world as well. He goes on to say, for in subjecting everything to him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him. We live in a fallen world. But, he says, we do see Jesus. Made lower than the angels for a short time, right? He became human. He lived the existence that we have. And he exercised the authority and rule over creation that we fail to exercise. So if we look through the Gospels, we'll see Jesus making bread out of a few, he's multiplying it, calming the storms at sea, reversing the effects of illness, giving sight to people, the ability to walk, reconnecting nerves in their neck that are perhaps broken such that they were paralyzed. We see Jesus exercising the rule that God had intended for his people. But we also see that Jesus didn't just become a person to do what we can't, but also by God's grace, he came in order to die, that he might taste death for everyone. And we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour because of his suffering in death. So God raised him from the dead. And Jesus then, when he went up to heaven, took humanity with him up to heaven, physically. So there is now the true human Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, exercising his rule. And those who have their trust in him will share in that rule when he returns to take them to be with him. And this is what Psalm 8 is pointing towards. When we look at everything God has made, we may look at ourselves and go, I'm nothing. But God has actually given us a great honour that we would rule over what he has made. We don't see it because of sin, but we see it in Jesus, which is a model of what we can look forward to, where sin will not have its way anymore. And we look forward to being with him in the new creation and exercising that shared rule. It's a great thing to see that Psalm 8 is actually pointing us to Jesus and God's big picture, which is why it's good for us to join in with David at the end, which is exactly the same as verse 1, where he says, Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Let me pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for Psalm 8, as with the other Psalms, and we thank you that as David reflected upon the world that he could see and where he fitted in, he recognised that you had placed honour upon people. You'd made us in your image. Father, we thank you for the writer to the Hebrews, who reflected upon the fact that although we don't see the rule that you had set up in place because of sin in our world, we do see it in Jesus, and that means we can look forward to being a part of it in the world to come, because by your grace, he tasted death for us so that we might share in your rule. Father, help us to cling to Jesus and to have our trust in him, that we might look forward to being with you. And we pray this in his name. Amen.